This morning our Old Testament reading will be in Psalm 119, verses 113 through 144. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 113. The word of the Lord. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, that I may live. In the New Testament, we'll turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we'll be picking up this morning at verse 14. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible word. So we're continuing in our study of the book of Romans this morning and picking up in chapter 7 where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And Paul has been explaining the role of the law and the way that salvation in Christ changes our relationship to the law of God. So we've seen in chapter 7 here how a Christian is freed from the law is a demanding and condemning power. The old relationship to the law as a means of righteousness was broken through the death of Christ. We've also seen the role of the law as it confronts human sinfulness. We've seen the law in relation to the unbeliever, that it exposes sin and shows it for what it is. Now, in the rest of chapter 7, we're going to see in part how the command of the law intersects with the life of the believer. Christians, and as Christians, we have been freed from the condemnation of the law. We've been freed from it as a means of righteousness. For a Christian, our righteousness is in Christ, who fulfilled the law's demands, who exhausted every claim that the law had on us. But the law itself doesn't change. The standard of righteousness is still the same. And a believer in Jesus Christ is someone who has both a desire and an obligation towards the righteousness expressed in God's law. Now, if we, you know, going by some of the things that Paul has said to us, that Paul has written previously, and we've seen so far in the book of Romans, we might think that this should be simple enough. Because, you know what? The old self died with Christ. And we've died to the law. And we've received new life in Christ. And we're now made new. And we think that's simple enough. Except it's really not that simple, is it? In fact, in reality, we know that it's anything but simple. Anybody who's been a Christian for any period of time can testify from their experience that the Christian life is not simple. And the law of God and our obedience to God's law is not simple. In fact, the Christian life is a conflict. And in a very real sense, the Christian is someone who finds himself at war with himself. Striving after obedience and striving after righteousness and loving it and desiring it. And yet, all too often, finding himself or herself falling so far short of that mark. That is the struggle that the Apostle Paul describes in this chapter from verse 14 to verse 25. And he describes it from his own experience. He describes it from his own viewpoint. And yet, as one who represents all believers in Jesus Christ. And we could well call this the Christian's conflict. And in this conflict of the Christian, we can see in this passage at least three things: the course or the cause of the conflict, first of all, and then the course of this conflict, and then the conclusion of this conflict. First of all, we can consider the cause of this conflict. Verse 14, Paul says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin." And that's kind of like a heading and a summary statement that he's going to flesh out through the rest of these verses, the rest of this chapter. Said the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. And there's this contrast, there's this conflict that's set up in the very beginning, the opposite of that which is spiritual and that which is flesh. And that really sums up the basis of and the source of this conflict that Paul's going to describe. Because there's this incompatibility between what is spiritual and what is of flesh. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. So Paul, first of all, says we know the law is spiritual. What exactly does he mean when he says the law is spiritual? I think that it really connotes a couple of different points or aspects to this. First of all, the law originates in God. So as the law comes as a written code, specifically it comes from the Holy Spirit who inspires the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this revelation of God in a written form. The Spirit is the author of God's law. And as the law comes from the Spirit of God, it is perfect. It is holy. It's good. You see that, saw that back in verse 12. Paul said there, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Nothing wrong with the law. Not a single defect in it. It is, in fact, spiritual. But also, there's probably in Paul's thought here, in Paul's mind, when he describes the law as spiritual, The idea that it's only the spiritual person who can really understand and grasp the law, and it is only a spiritual person who can even begin in some measure to love and keep God's law. So it is something spiritually discerned. And when I say a spiritual person, we mean a person who possesses the Holy Spirit. So in other words, a Christian who has been renewed, who possesses the Holy Spirit, is one who can begin to really grasp the extent and the scope of the law of God, and again, in a very limited way, can begin to actually keep God's law, can appreciate God's law, can love it and pursue it truthfully from the heart. But Paul says now, on the other hand, he says, I, for my part, I am of the flesh, or literally, I'm fleshly. In other words, having the nature and the characteristics of the flesh. In this context here, the flesh basically means the sinful nature of man in opposition to God. Man, as he is, fallen, sinful, apart from, without any reference to, the influence and the work of the Spirit of God. Well, that raises a question immediately that's been much debated about this particular passage in the book of Romans. That is, who's Paul talking about here exactly? Well, obviously he's talking about himself. But is he talking about himself still before he was a Christian? You saw that in the middle of this chapter. He describes how the law came to him before faith in Christ and pointed out his sin and condemned him as a sinner. Is Paul still describing something about his experience before coming to Christ? Or is he describing his experience after he's become a Christian? And to be perfectly honest and clear, there are perfectly good Bible-believing Christians who are on either side of that particular debate and question. One argument that can be made for the fact that, or the idea that Paul is writing this from the perspective of an unbeliever, is the fact that Paul said, I'm fleshly. I am of the flesh. And one might say, well, that can't possibly be true of a Christian. Christians are not in the flesh. Christians are not of the flesh. Christians are spiritual people. They're not fleshly people. And moreover, Paul described himself as sold under sin. And certainly one could argue that that doesn't sound like what Paul would be saying about a Christian. Somebody who's practically saying, I'm in bondage to sin. I'm sold under it. And so those are some of the reasons and some of the language throughout this that pictures this inability in the person of Paul, that someone might say, this surely is Paul before he's a Christian. But there are some perfectly good reasons to believe that Paul's describing his experience as a Christian. First of all, there's a change to in the verb tenses from the past tense to the present tense between verse 13 and verse 14. Paul sounds like he's simply describing something that's in his present experience. But also we note that throughout this passage, the person Paul's describing, or what he's saying about himself, this is a person who hates sin and loves God's law. So you can look at the last part of verse 15 where he says that I do, the thing I do is the very thing I hate. Verse 18, the last part of verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. One could well ask the question, could that possibly be true of an unbeliever? Is it possibly a case that the unbeliever actually loves and delights in the law of God? That is somebody who truly wants to obey God. No, that is not true of an unbeliever. And Paul also acknowledges here as well, acknowledges that there's no good in him. He said, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, apart from God's grace, in my flesh, there's no good thing. There's this acknowledgement of sin. It certainly sounds in that sense like Paul is talking about himself as a Christian. And I conclude that, in fact, Paul is describing in personal terms the conflict with sin that is the experience of every believer in Christ. I believe Paul is describing himself as a Christian. So then how could Paul possibly say, I am of the flesh, sold under sin? And where this conflict, where does it arise? Let's consider, first of all, that a Christian, And again, everything that Paul says about Christians is not found in this short passage in Romans chapter 7. A Christian is someone who has been renewed and regenerated by the Spirit of God. In that sense, every Christian is a spiritual person, not a fleshly person. And Paul uses the terminology that way elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 2, he says the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, he's talking about the Christian there, judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one. And in the very next chapter here in Romans 8, Paul's going to say, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So a Christian is someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. A Christian has been given a new nature, has been given a new heart, has been given a new identity in Jesus Christ, and that is what fundamentally defines us if we're Christians. But there's this other side. There's this other thing. That in another sense, as long as we are living in this world, we are also fleshly. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We're fleshly in that we still have the remnants of that old self, even though the old self was crucified and identified with Christ in His death on the cross, yet that sinful man, that sinful old self in rebellion against God still hangs around. The sin nature, the propensity to sin that it was inborn in our nature as sinners is still very much present with us. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in these terms, that there is abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now let me just clarify a couple of things that that's not saying. This is not to say, for one thing, that somehow a Christian is made up of these two separate parts now, the spiritual part and the fleshly part. As if there's a sin nature in one part of us and a new nature in another part of us, and they're kind of equally just going at it with each other all the time. Nor is this to imply that the conflict is somehow between a physical body and an invisible or immaterial spirit. Because the corruption goes beyond our physical body. The sinfulness, the sinful tendency in us is something that's in every part of us. And in some way it's tied to our existence in this earthly body, but yet it permeates us. It permeates our mind, our emotions, and our will. It's all still tainted with sin, with this idea of fleshliness or a sin nature, the sinfulness of that old self that is left over. So we can say that in principle, the old self died with Christ. Yet, at the same time, it's still present. It still hangs on. It's a little bit like the evil villain in the movie that's been pushed off of a cliff. And is as good as dead, but he's still hanging on to the edge of the cliff by his fingernails. And desperately trying to climb back up. Still there. Can't really do any real harm, but still hanging around just a little longer. And likewise, sin no longer has a reigning power. Sin has been dethroned. Sin has been condemned in Christ Jesus. So that if you're a Christian, you're really not the person that you once were. There's a change. The old self, wholly given over to sin, without grace, and powerless not to sin, that's done away with. And yet there are these opposing principles. There's the principle of life in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit that gives us a love for God and the love for God's law and for the righteousness of God. But there's also a principle of death hanging in this earthly body and in this earthly existence. And it's a principle of opposition to God and God's law, and it's something that is drawn towards sin. And the result of that is this ongoing conflict or struggle that Paul's describing in Romans 7. Same struggle that he mentions in Galatians 5:17, saying the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's the cause of the conflict. This new nature, this renewal by the Holy Spirit, and yet the remnants of the old self, the sin nature that hangs on in our earthly existence. But Paul describes for us the course of this conflict. And he basically describes the same things several times in slightly different ways. First of all, you see in this passage, in Paul's description, we see good desires frustrated. So in verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions. It's almost like Paul saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand what in the world's going on with me. Or perhaps he's saying something a little bit more like, I not only do I not know, I don't approve of the very things I'm doing. I'm at war with myself. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And verse 19, he says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then further down in verse 21 to 23, I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Basically saying the same thing three different ways. Saying there's the good that I want to do and I keep failing to do that, and the things I really don't want to do I find myself doing anyway. Now, when Paul describes the good here that he wants to do, he's talking about God's law. And he mentions God's law more than once here in this context. So it's God's law, the standard of the law, that Paul sees as good. That which God's law requires. So the good is nothing but obedience to God's law. And it's important for us to note that Paul is not saying here, he's not saying that he never obeys God. He's not saying that he never does right, that he never does good. The fact is, that's just not true for a Christian who's been freed from the bondage of sin, who has been freed to good works, who has been freed to obey God. Real faith is marked by good works and works of obedience to God's law, but it's never perfect. And Paul, as a person who's fundamentally spiritual and yet in another sense fleshly, Paul can perceive and grasp the real meaning of the law of God, the spirituality of the law of God that calls for purity of motive and heart and purity in every aspect of his being, and he finds that he really can't carry it out. That his best efforts are always hindered by the flesh. Indeed, that's the experience of us as Christians. That the very best of our good works, the very best of our efforts and our obedience to God is yet still always tainted with sin and hindered by the flesh. Our very best works of obedience are still far short of the perfection that God's law requires. And they're really only acceptable to God as good works because they're received for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. On the flip side, Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do. I keep missing the mark. On the flip side, I do the things that I hate. So there's the failure to meet that standard that Paul perceives in his heart of the law of God, but there's also the fact that he says, I keep doing the things that I really don't want to do. Positive acts of sin, falling short in doing righteousness, and also committing acts of sin. So you see this frustration that happens and being frustrated in what one desires. But secondly, also see in the course of this conflict an agreement with God's law, and that's important to note here. In Paul's description, you know, there's two different I's in here, right? There's two I's. Paul's in conflict with himself. It's not like Paul has multiple personality disorder or something. But he's really describing those two principles that are at work, and he can sort of identify with both of them. The new heart and the new nature that's created by the Spirit, but the remnants of the old nature that keep dragging him down. We could say it's the new man and the old man, right? And see what Paul says in verse 16. When he says, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And again in verse 20, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And again in verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So he's saying, I agree with the law of God, and I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And there, Paul is describing his inmost, truest self. His basic identity is what he describes as the inner man. And the basic bent of his desires as a renewed person, regenerated by the Spirit of God, as a spiritual person who loves God's law and sees God's law as good and actually has a desire to obey it. And at his most basic identity, Paul's saying, that's what's true of me. I really delight in God's law. I want to obey God's law. And this is not just the same thing as a person who generally knows in theory that, you know, there's some things you just shouldn't do. Or it's not the same thing as a person who avoids doing bad things because they want to stay out of trouble and therefore will avoid certain kinds of sin. What Paul is talking about is a Spirit-created new heart, an inner man that fundamentally loves God's law and has a desire to obey Him. That's where the conflict comes in, isn't it? The whole bent and direction, Paul would say, of his heart, his inner man, his truest self, if we could say that, is his genuine delight in the Lord and a genuine delight in God's law. In fact, again, that's where we see that this evidently describes the struggle of a Christian. Truth be told, before we're a Christian, there's really no struggle at all. Before we're saved, there's no place for a conflict because we're on the same side with ourselves. We're on the same side with sin and the devil. Before we come to know Christ, we don't love God's law. We don't delight in God's law. But then there's this fundamental change that takes place. And you see this same thing reflected in an Old Covenant context in the wording of Psalm 119 repeatedly. You see things like, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Or verse 47, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And verse 97, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. Verses 127, 128, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. And conversely, the psalmist says, I hate every false way. That's the only reason there is this ongoing, agonizing struggle in the first place. Because of this basic disposition to the law of God, this new creation of God, this new heart that comes from the Spirit of God. And for that reason, Paul can even say this, it's not really me that does it. It's sin dwelling in me. Now, Paul's not making an excuse for sin. He's not blame-shifting. He's also going to say, I know that in me dwells no good thing. It really is my fault. So he's not saying I'm not responsible for my sin, but it's more like he's saying the real me, my most fundamental, steady desire, is not sin, but to obey the Lord. So it's not me, but it is me, when I don't do what I really want to do. So in the course of this conflict, that is the conflict of a Christian, we have a desire to obey the Lord. There's a delight in the law of the Lord. John will say, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burdensome thing to have to keep God's law. Although we have a great conflict in trying to do that. And so we have this delight in God's law, and at the same time we have an awareness of just how far we fall short of the standards of God's law and God's commandments. And again and again and again, we'll find that we fail to do what God's law commanded of us. When we've obeyed imperfectly. We've obeyed with weakness. We've obeyed with mixed motives. At the same time, very often we find that we will sin against exactly what God's law forbids. That's the reality of the presence of the flesh. That's the course of this conflict. The sinful nature that resides within each one of us, in conflict with the work of the Spirit of God. Is there a conclusion? There is a conclusion to this conflict. In verse 24, Paul, in essence, cries out almost in despair, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know, Paul is expressing this deep frustration and this hatred for his own sin. One of the things that marks a true Christian is not that a Christian is sinless, but that a Christian doesn't love his sin. That as Christians, while we have this conflict and struggle with sin, a Christian is not someone who can settle down and live comfortably in sin. Christian's not someone who can simply make peace with his sin. Christian's not somebody who can go and just wallow in sin comfortably. And Paul says, "I'm a wretched man." A person might be led to conclude that maybe Paul was really not a very mature Christian after all. I mean, look, he said, "I'm wretched. I can't do the things I want, and I keep doing the things I don't want." And you say, "Yeah, it doesn't sound like a very mature Christian." Surely if Paul were a mature Christian, he would realize he would be making incredible progress and be very holy and just sin every now and then. Paul, describing the body of this death, he sees himself as living in a body that's racked with the presence of sin, that's dying because of sin. But you know, the matter of the fact is, Paul really was a very godly man. And it's the very fact of Paul's godliness, Paul's Christian maturity and growth in grace, that is evidenced in the fact that he would say, "Wretched man that I am." It's Paul's maturity, it's Paul's knowledge of Christ, it's Paul's insight and appreciation of the law of God is the very reason why he's so cognizant of his own sinfulness, why he bemoans his sins and failures with such an agonizing cry. He's not willing to say, "Oh yeah, I sin sometimes, so what?" When we're truly growing in grace, when we're truly growing in the knowledge of Jesus and growing in our understanding of God's holiness and who God is and our understanding of the righteous standard of God's law, the more we make progress and growth in that, the more we're going to be aware of our own sinfulness. And the closer we come into the light, the more we become aware of our own darkness. I think that's part of what the Apostle Paul is expressing here. Now that means the war doesn't get easier. The conflict won't let up. So if you're under the impression that, man, if I grow in Jesus just a little bit more and can really grow a little bit more mature in my Christian faith, it's going to get a lot easier. And this war with sin is going to be alleviated. Let me disabuse you of those notions. It's not going to get easier. If anything, the battle becomes more intense. You note alongside that, as we talk about Paul's Christian maturity, you notice Paul has no faith in himself. He said, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." He's saying, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ in me, apart from the work of God's grace in me, there is nothing good. Paul had a total distrust of himself. Viewed apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, he said, "There's nothing in me that's good." It's another mark of Christian maturity. That utter distrust of oneself. Let me ask you this today. Do you really truly realize there's nothing good in you in the sight of God apart from Christ and the free work of God's grace? The verse 25 turns to a note of thanks. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now Paul doesn't expound on that any further. It's just a note of hope. A note of thankfulness that there is deliverance. After he's posed that question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then there's thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's deliverance. But where is that deliverance? What is Paul talking about? If you're a Christian today, this you know the reality of this struggle, and it weighs heavily on you, and you're thinking, yeah, I want to know where that deliverance is. I want to know, how do I get that? Well, you get that at the resurrection. Now, Paul can be thankful, on the one hand, to begin with, there's no condemnation, as he's going to say at the beginning of chapter 8, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned by our sins because of Christ. Thank God. But here I think Paul's looking to the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, who's going to deliver me from this body? This body racked with sin that leads to death. And then he looks to the resurrection, the new life of the resurrection, when salvation is going to be complete. He says, thanks be to God. That's where the deliverance comes. And there's a time coming when sin is going to be done with forever and completely, and the war is going to be over. Sin will no longer be hanging on by its fingertips, but will be banished to the pit forever and ever. We will come into a state in which, imagine this for a moment, when we will love God perfectly and love God's law perfectly, unmitigated love and delight in the law of God, no longer hindered by sin, no longer hindered by our own blindness and our own weakness and the darkness that lies in us, because it will be obliterated in a glorified body. And there will be a time when we will delight and be completely and consistently delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ without the presence of sin. That is perhaps the greatest blessing of heaven in the life of the resurrection. The sinful flesh will be done away with for good. But meanwhile, we live with this reality. We still live with this warfare. So Paul ends this chapter saying, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That's me and my truest self. I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I often fail. It's because of my sinful flesh. There's never going to be a time living in this world, in this life, before the resurrection life, when we're going to be free from the presence and the reality of sin that is in us. And that means we need to war, constantly engage the conflict. That's our calling in Jesus Christ in this life. And that means we need to cultivate love for the Lord and love for His law, and continue to cultivate a growing hatred for sin. This very attitude that Paul expresses in his very personal expression of this struggle in Romans chapter 7. It should be a struggle. It better be a struggle. I would suggest to you, if you don't struggle with sin, if you're content to just live with your sin, it doesn't bother you. If you don't have somewhere within you a hatred, a revulsion towards sin, and a deep desire somewhere within you towards the law of God and towards Christ and godliness, if you haven't got that at all, I would question if you're a Christian, if you've ever become a new creature in Christ. But we've got to engage the conflict. And we can take courage in this conflict as Christians, because the war has already been won. And sin is already defeated. Jesus Christ, our conquering King, has ascended on high, and He's coming again, and He's coming in victory, and that victory is going to be final, and sin will be removed forever. And that's the day when we can lay down the sword, and we can lay down the shield, and forever rest, and feast, and rejoice in the presence of our King, Jesus.